Welcome to another episode of Focal Point, brought to you by Reformed Perspective Foundation. I'm the host of this program, Dr. Chris DeBoer. And on today's podcast, we hope to explore the important role that the Book of Psalms has for the New Testament church today. Joining me in this endeavor is Reverend Peter Holfleur, Minister of the Word at the Canadian Reformed Church in Ancaster, Ontario. Welcome, Reverend Holfleur.
Oh, thank you, Chris. Nice to be here. And please just call me Peter. I think that's nice to have a conversation that way on a first name basis. So thank you for having me.
Well, it's a pleasure to welcome you, Peter. And I'm really excited to discuss with you your recent projects. You recently edited and worked through the publishing of Christ Psalms, Our Psalms, a study resource, which is a four-volume pastoral commentary on all of the 150 Psalms. And that study resource was a follow-up to your previously edited and published Christ Psalms, Our Psalms devotional. So to begin our discussion, Peter, I'd like to ask you about the title that you chose for this project, Christ Psalms, Our Psalms. If we consider the Old Testament context, many might refer to the Book of Psalms as the Jewish Psalter. So why did you choose to title your project on the Psalms as Christ's Psalms, Our Psalms?
Yeah, a good question. It has to do with understanding that all the Scripture points to Christ. We know this because the New Testament itself tells us this. The Lord Jesus, for example, in John 5, indicates that the people of God were to search the Scriptures looking for himself, the Messiah. At the end of Luke's gospel, after Jesus has resurrected from the dead, he begins to enlighten the eyes of his disciples' minds regarding the Scriptures, and he specifically, or Luke specifically says there in Luke 24, that beginning with the law and the prophets and the Psalms, he revealed to them, or he opened their minds concerning all the things in there pertaining to himself, to Christ. Now, that's just a sampling of texts, I suppose, that indicate that all of Scripture points to Christ. All of the Old Testament does, and the New Testament, of course, is inherently about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, that's been the understanding of Christians all through the centuries. The question has been, what then about the Psalms? And a number of Psalms have been long understood to be messianic in their nature, like Psalm 2 or Psalm 22, all about the suffering of the Messiah, Psalm 23. And there would be a number more that are, let's say, easily seen to be Christ-centered in their nature. But there was a bit of an open question or an uncertainty whether all the Psalms spoke of Christ. As a minister myself and my fellow colleagues, we were convinced that all the Psalms do speak of Christ, just like all of the Old Testament speaks of Christ. And we considered it a service to render to the people of God to help them see Christ in each of the Psalms. So the title, Christ's Psalms, Our Psalms, the first part really wants to emphasize and clarify up front that the Psalms, again, like all the Scripture, but the Psalms now are about Christ. They're written by the Spirit of Christ, and their subject matter is the coming Christ. He's foreshadowed in the Psalms like he's foreshadowed in the prophecies of Isaiah or the prophecies of the other prophets or in the writings of Moses. So that's why that part is up front. And we wanted to put it up front because it's not something that is present in a lot of other works or commentaries on the Psalms. That's why we set out to write this work. Because we saw a gap in the commentary work on the Psalms, where there's a lot of fine commentaries that explain each psalm and its historical context, but stop short of connecting each psalm to Christ. And we thought as ministers, that work needs to be done. We need to go further. There's stones unturned here with respect to the seeing Christ in the Psalms. And then the second part of the title, our Psalms. So unlike all the rest of Scripture, the Psalms are inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they're given back to the people of God as words meant to be found on our lips to sing or to pray back to God. So the Psalms of lament, the Psalms of thanksgiving, the Psalms of praise, and all the others, they are uniquely now meant to be expressions of the thoughts and emotions of our hearts back to God. And that's what makes the Psalms, I think, so attractive instantaneously to people. They speak to our hearts. We can find ourselves in them very easily in many instances. And so we want to, we're drawn to them. So that explains the title. First, Christ Psalms, to make sure that people understand that these are actually his songs given by his Spirit and written ultimately about him. But now they're given to us so that we can sing these songs back to our Lord. You could actually say we're meant to sing the Psalms along with our Lord because these are his songs.
Yeah, no, that's very fascinating. I think that point about how the Psalms reveal Christ is what makes this series so unique. How did you and your colleagues go about putting together a pastoral commentary, if you will? What I'm trying to drive at here is you could have written one chapter on each psalm, showing Christ in that psalm with that very specific purpose. But this project is much richer than that. It shows more than Christ in the Psalms, if you will. So maybe you could elaborate on how you and your colleagues work through each of the psalms specifically.
Yes, we wanted to ensure that our explanation about how each psalm connects to Christ, that it was grounded in a historical, grammatical explanation of each psalm. So we weren't making this up. This isn't imaginative connections to Christ. We wanted to do the hard work of exegesis and then the equally challenging work of showing the lines to Christ that are born out of that exegesis. But we derived a template with basically 16 subheadings. So that gave some consistency to the project. There's 16 ministers writing all 150 psalms. So, for example, the first heading is author and purpose. So with a short little paragraph, we are, we explain who the author is, if it's known, and then what was the author's purpose in writing. And then, you know, there's a number of other rubrics, the context, if it's known, sometimes the historical context is known. Poetic elements is one basic structure of the psalm. Key words are listed and explained. And then it moves into main message. And then you get the Christ connection. So we didn't want to jump to the Christ connection. We wanted to bring people to the Christ connection and let them see the work that was done to get us there so that it's grounded in a legitimate explanation of the text. We also added rubrics, subject lines, for example, Old Testament connections, New Testament links. And whenever the psalm was quoted in the New Testament or strongly alluded to in the New Testament, we explained what was going on in that quotation or allusion. Again, that helps to strengthen the lines and to show to the reader that the Bible itself shows that the psalms are very much pointing forward to Christ. They're this one of the most quoted, if not the most quoted, book of the Old Testament in the New Testament, and many of those quotes pertain directly to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, which is really neat to see the unity of Scripture, right? That it is all about Christ. And then also these Psalms with that Old Testament, New Testament connections. I found that actually a very fascinating part to read in some of the chapters that I did read. One of the things I also noticed going through the work is that it is accessible to the people of the pew, if you will. I would dare say high school kids could do an introduction on the Psalms, on a Psalm, using this resource, Christ Psalms, Our Psalm Study Resource, without getting lost. It's not too technical. It's not ripping apart Hebrew words in technical ways. So how did you and your colleagues kind of try to find that balance? And what was really then your target audience for the work?
Well, we were aiming for young adult and up. Also from a vocabulary perspective, we didn't want to make it complicated or, as you say, technical or academic. And yet we didn't want to dumb it down. We wanted to give a fulsome explanation of each psalm in a manner that would be understandable to young adult and up. We kind of had that young adult and up in our mind quite clearly. And it was my job as editor, you know, if any of the contributors fell into the academic mold, to encourage them out of it. You know, I must say that everyone gave a really good effort in that respect, and that wasn't too hard. I hardly had to do any major cajoling there. So everyone had the same understanding, the same goal, you know, because all the 16 authors are ministers who preach the word regularly. When you preach the word, you want everybody, for sure, from young adult. Yeah, you actually want everybody from, you know, from child and up to understand certainly the bulk of what you're saying. And so I think we're used to putting challenging concepts into language that's understandable and accessible. And, you know, we also, that's why I took the book off the shelf. We also set up, I don't know if you can see it there, but we tried to set up the chapter, like I mentioned earlier, with these subheadings. And so you don't have a chapter that is like a big, huge block to read. You can flip through it, and you can read just the portions that you want to read. You know, here's key words, for example. Here's main message, for example. If you're a young person doing a kind of Bible study, you could easily use this. It's all the language is accessible. You can jump through the various sections on each chapter that are relevant to yourself, to your needs. Maybe you're doing a Bible study for women's society or men's society or a small group. It would be the same. You can take as little or as much as you want of each chapter. Each chapter is maybe 10 pages, but it's very accessible. You can quite literally hop, skip, and jump through each chapter and find very quickly what you might be looking for. Some people are only looking for very specific things, like application. Well, there's sections on application toward the end of each chapter. If you already know what the psalm means, but you don't really know how to connect it to Christ, you could just jump to the Christ connection section. So it's very flexible, that template. And I think in that way, it's attractive and usable then to a wide section of people.
Yeah. And when I read it and read some chapters, I found the writing was engaging. It does read in an engaging way that I actually, when I went to my section, you know, trying to find the Christ connection, I was intrigued enough to go back and start from the beginning. And so, indeed, I would echo your sentiment that these ministers who wanted to share the beauty and the richness of the psalm and to show Christ in the psalm, they wanted that for the people in the pew, right? And certainly, I think they have achieved that goal. It is definitely accessible to the young adults and up. And that, like I said, teenagers could certainly read through it and understand much of it. But I also think it serves as, or could serve, as a great resource for your other colleagues, for other ministers as they're preparing sermons. So it is not unacademic in that sense. It still maintains a richness that I think many of your colleagues and other ministers and other federations would appreciate, because it does delve into the depths and holds out treasures in meaningful ways.
Well, thank you for saying so. That was part of our goal as well. Like I mentioned at the beginning, if you look through commentaries on the Psalms, and there's lots of them out there and a lot of good ones, but most of them, if not all of them, just are missing this Christ connection. And as Reformed Presbyterian ministers, any gospel preacher worth his salt, when you preach any text, you want to connect that text to Christ. And so when you preach a psalm, you want to legitimately connect it to Christ. You don't find a lot of help in the commentaries on that score. So this is meant to fill the gap. And we sincerely hope that our colleagues, wherever they might be, would be able to benefit from this.
Now, prior to the study resource, you published a devotional. And if I'm not mistaken, the same colleagues where I've worked with the devotional for the most part. And so maybe you could just kind of outline what's unique about the devotional and how that came about.
Well, in a sense, the devotional chronologically was published first. You're 100% correct. But it's really the fruit of the labor that went into the study resource. So I had asked my colleagues, this was my idea, and I sort of was the managing editor of the project. I asked my colleagues first to work on the study resource aspect of this project. And then once we got going, I realized, you know, we're all doing so much work to bring out the explanation of each psalm. Wouldn't it be nice if while we're into the thick of that work, we also developed a devotion or two on every psalm in a Christ-centered fashion? Because that too is missing in the devotional literature on the psalms. So, you know, and because devotions are smaller in nature, it seemed more achievable. Now, looking back, I think I was asking my colleagues a lot and myself too. You know, this project, it started off, you know, this big, and it kind of became this big. Now that it's done, I'm thankful that we could do all that work, but it became a lot of work for all the brothers involved. And I'm very grateful to them because they basically did it for no money, same as myself, but you know, it's a labor of love. So back to the devotional, it's unique in that it brings out all the devotions are Christ-centered, and we have, it presents two on every psalm, basically picking up a key verse from one part of the psalm and then another from a bit later in the psalm, explaining that text and applying its meaning to the heart of the reader, again, always with a view to the context of the psalm. So in good Reformed fashion, we wanted to stay grounded in the word. Instead of having an idea coming out of our minds and using a text to kind of springboard the idea back into a devotional, we deliberately went the other way around and said, okay, what is this text saying? Let's pick a text. What is this text saying? And let's draw its message out for the people of God for their benefit and for the honor of the Lord. And so it's very much a text-based devotion, meditation. They're all one page in length, approximately 400 words. Maybe it would take 10 minutes, 12 minutes to read the Bible passage, the Psalm typically, plus the devotion. So it's a little meatier, maybe, I think it is, than your average devotion that you might find in a typical bookstore shelf. But we don't apologize for that. Our intention is to be meaty, but still with accessibility. We had a 15-year-old in mind when we wrote those devotions. We kept conjuring up this 15-year-old in our minds so that the teenagers around your table and mine could hear, you know, this being read and or read it themselves and understand it and benefit from it. So we did 300 of those. And then we also added at the end, just to round out the story, we wanted to make a year's worth of devotions. So we also added, I think it's 7 devotions on the various special moments, if you want to say it that way, in Christ's ministry. So his birth. This is Meditations out of the Psalms on Christ's birth. Meditations out of the Psalms on Christ's suffering. Meditations, again, out of the Psalms on Christ's death, on his resurrection, on his ascension, and on the outpouring of his Spirit. I think we added Thanksgiving and New Year's to that, a few each, just to give us the 365. But that was the idea. Everything is Christ-centered.
Yeah, and I think, you know, when that devotional came out, it was the timing was providential, and people wanted it. And a lot of homes have, at least in Canadian Reformed circles, have this devotional. Many people bought a number of copies to have it around their table for mealtime devotions. And in our own home, I have younger children, yes. But when I read through that devotional, as a dad, it gives me the opportunity to teach my children as well. Right? So while it might be written at a 15-year-old level, let's say, as a dad, I can take it to my kids, to where they're at. And then we sing the psalm after. And I think it's an excellent resource for family worship, to go through the psalms, or for memory work. When our kids have memory work, they often have to memorize the psalms. And we can use that devotional just to help them a little bit more to understand the context. And then my eldest son, he's 13 now. And I gave him his own copy to go through on his own. So I do think, again, the meteor, we need that. And that's encouraging, right, to challenge our thinking, to give us something to meditate on throughout the day as well. So it is appreciated, I think. I've only heard positive reviews from the devotional. Many people appreciated it and anticipated the study resource as a result. And so in that sense, I think you and your colleagues have generated, at least within the Canadian Reform circles and also spreading into other NAPARC churches, a re-interest in the Psalms. But that has always been there as Reformed believers, of course. I think we've always had a high view of the Psalms and of Scripture itself. So I'd like to turn just a little bit away from the projects themselves and talk a little bit more about the important role of the Psalms, singing them and using them for study and meditation. So Reformed churches often consider themselves, call themselves psalm-singing churches. Some Presbyterian Reformed churches are exclusive psalm singers. Others would say that they are primary psalm singers. In principle, they would sing psalms more. Maybe you could help us understand a little bit this tension maybe between exclusive psalmody versus not. And why would churches who are not exclusive psalmists include hymns? Like, why wouldn't we be exclusive psalmody churches.
Well, I can say a few things. I don't know if I'm the expert at all on those things. But you know, the argument for myself and the churches to which you and I belong, there's always been the conviction of the primacy of psalm singing. Mm-hmm. So that's somewhere between exclusive psalm singing and, you know, those who embrace hymns and forget the psalms or almost forget the psalms. So why do we insist on the primacy or the predominance of psalm singing? It's because we recognize the psalms to be in a unique category, that there's something different than other songs, even if they're biblically based songs and have sound theology. There's those songs are different than the psalms, 150 psalms. What's different? Well, I think there's two things. One, the 150 are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Two, these 150 are given by God to his people for the express purpose of singing back to him. Mm. You do not have those two qualifications with any other songs, even other songs printed in the Bible itself. So there's a recognition there that, you know, as someone said, the Psalms, the Psalter, is God's playlist. Mm. Well, if that's God's playlist, we as God's people should pay attention to that. That's always been the conviction of, well, the New Testament church, but you know, right through the ages, and the Reformation really picked up on that again and articulated that principle. But Augustine already articulated it. You know, what songs can we sing back to God better than the songs he has given us? Calvin articulated that. Luther articulated that, even though Luther didn't mind to have hymns. So that's why the Psalms stand in a place of their own. In Reformed Presbyterian churches, the argument for exclusive psalmody, it's not an argument I make, so I'm not the best presenter of it. But, you know, I think it has to do with an understanding of the regulative principle. In Presbyterian circles in particular, you know, I think you could say it's a fairly distinct application of the regulative principle when it comes to what we can and cannot sing. It's one thing to say that the Psalms are unique and the Psalms should have the priority in the church's song. It's another thing to say that all other songs are forbidden. And those who go the route of exclusive psalmody, that they're convinced by conscience that they're not permitted by Scripture to go into the realm of non-psalms or songs that are in addition to the psalms. I personally am not convinced of that, nor is most of the continental Reformed tradition. So I don't think I should say more on that, because it's not my argument to make.
No, fair enough. It's an interesting discussion insofar as your explanation for the primacy of the Psalms, I think, might be used by many for the exclusiveness of the Psalms, in the sense that these are God's songs given to us from his word to sing back to him. And yet at the same time, to echo back other scriptures to the Lord as part of our confession, I think there is some room for some hymns. One of the other challenges that I've noticed in some discussions is that people are suggesting that, for example, the Anglo-Genevan Psalter of the 150 Psalms put to Genevan tunes, that really those are just hymns based on the Psalms. So that really, what's the difference between singing those hymns based on the Psalms and hymns based on other parts of Scripture? So how would you respond to the notion that the Psalms that we have are really just hymns based on the Psalms. And maybe help us out then also with how do you distinguish between a hymn and a psalm?
Yeah. Well, I think we all understand that there's no one, maybe apart from some Jewish Christians, that could possibly sing the original Hebrew and, you know, spirit-inspired words that are found in the original Psalms. So that's in itself out. But it's always been recognized, I think, that psalmody is basically the versification of the Psalms in as we have it in Scripture. So you take the Psalms, whatever Bible version you have, and you put those, you versify them into poetic form, and you put them into music that is appropriate to the psalm. That's psalm singing. That is quite different from any other song, which either, you know, it's deriving its lyric from Scripture, or even if it's elsewhere in Scripture, you could say, okay, it's that part of Scripture put to music. Fine, that becomes a hymn. But I think it's quite simple and straightforward that the Psalms of the Bible that are put to music are because the Psalms of Scripture are inherently different and unique, as I explained earlier, these Psalms now put to music carry on or have that same quality about them. Now, don't get me wrong, you know, you're not going to say that the versification is inspired, but this is psalm singing compared to any other song. So this psalm singer, churches that want to sing the psalms, they want to sing the psalms as close to the scriptural translation as you can. They don't want embellishment or interpretation, recognizing that there's always going to be a little bit of interpretation because of the versification. You can't avoid that, but the aim is to be as close to the scripture as you can possibly have it. I think that's always been understood to be psalms. I don't see that as just another version of hymns. Hymns, a whole variety of hymns. When uninspired people, poets and songwriters go to work and they take a psalm and they write a song based on the psalm, you can just call that a hymn. That makes sense. There's all kinds of versions of those. There's paraphrases, there's commentary, there's little sermons. Like Luther's A Mighty Fortress is Psalm 46. He's riffing on Psalm 46. He's got a little sermon going on Psalm 46, and he brings out Christ, and it's beautiful. So it's a meditation. Let's say it that way. It's a meditation on Psalm 46. Fine. But it's not Psalm 46, right? You want to sing Psalm 46, the Genevan of Psalm 46 comes pretty close to the actual, as you know, perhaps the Scottish Psalter has something close. But that's a different kettle of fish. There's no interpretation, at least not like Luther did. So don't get me wrong. Like, I'm not anti-him. What I'm trying to get across here is that I'm very much a primacy of psalm singing. There's room for hymns, but the Psalter should stand front and center for the reasons I mentioned earlier. And if there is going, you know, I think it's very healthy to have hymns that are psalm-based. And I think every denomination has a number of them anyway in their hymn-based, in their hymn book. We certainly do in the Canadian Reformed churches. So, yeah, a hymn, well, there's, you know, a hymn is so broad a definition, but if a hymn compared to a psalm, a hymn that's based in a psalm, but it's making commentary on the psalm, it's expanding on the original, it's adding elements, it's pointing out Christ, whereas the psalm is just giving you, verbatim as much as you can possibly have it, the psalm itself.
And I think by continuing to use that term, psalm singing, we also stressed the point you made earlier about singing back to the Lord what he has first given to us, right? And I think it's an important point, and you know, it sounds simple when you say it. I mean, really, you take the scriptures and you versify it into poetry in English so that we can put it to music and sing back to the Lord. And yet, yeah, you do get people who seem to want to increase the hymns, referring to these psalms as hymns. And I've come across that now quite a few times as kind of a way to somehow maybe lose the primacy spot of hymns. I'm not exactly sure, or psalms rather. I'm not sure why for some people there's this insistence to call them hymns based on the psalms. But I think you've done a nice job for us today to help us understand and to appreciate that psalm singing is unique from hymn singing, and it takes the whole of the psalm as close to scripture as we can get to allow God's people to echo back his word. So I really appreciate that commentary. When we think about the psalms and the role that they have for our own learning and so on, I wonder if you might just for a moment be able to help us understand what it would mean to meditate on a psalm, if you know what I mean. Oftentimes, we can maybe look at something from an academic perspective or so on. But when we want to spend time in God's Word, any part of God's Word, but specifically now, what would it mean? What does it look like to meditate on a psalm?
Yeah, well, I think it could look different for different people, and perhaps at different times. It's quite possible to meditate just on your own. It's quite possible to meditate in a group setting. The psalms themselves speak, you know, David speaks of it several times, of meditating on God's word or the law, the Torah, at night while on his bed. So that would indicate that he's thinking through what he's learned and memorized. You know, to keep it simple, you know, I'll offer what I might do in a meditation, you know, setting is just to very, very carefully read through a given psalm. I might read through it two or three times. You'd be surprised what you miss on the first round. Read it slow, and let it, you know, absorb it, and try to understand what's being communicated by the original poet, what he's going through. And once you've got a bit of a handle on, okay, I think I understand what, let's say, David has been going through, then ask the question, how would this connect to Christ? For example, if it's a song of lament, and there's many such psalms in the Psalter, over 60 by my count, a lament song is a song of suffering. Well, you can relate that generally fairly easily to the suffering of Christ. You think about all the things he went through in his ministry, and there's usually a parallel between David's suffering and the things he's experiencing, whether it's an attack by Saul or Absalom, whether there's people lying about him or after his life or want to defame his name. And you can find a parallel in Christ's life. You know, that's for the laments. Similar, I think, for the songs of praise or the songs of thanksgiving. When would there be times when the Lord Jesus would praise his Father? When would there be times when the Lord Jesus would give thanks to his Father? And, you know, that generates thoughts about the Savior. And we want to keep Christ in the center. And then, you know, then you can go from there and take it into your own life, realizing what Christ has suffered, for example, in the case of a lament, what Christ has suffered on your behalf, and then to think about what you might be suffering in your life. Maybe there's lies being told about you. Maybe, and if it's not about you personally, you can think of the lies that Christians endure, you know, under persecution. And that's also, by the way, another helpful thing to do with the Psalms. If you can't relate to the suffering angle of so many of the Psalms, do think about your brothers and sisters elsewhere in the world who are suffering. And there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Christians who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ, who are hated just as Christ was hated by the world. So his people are hated today, and they are suffering because they are Christians. The sufferings of Christ have fallen on them. So you can think about them and even pray for them too. But very often there's suffering going on in our own lives. It might not be on the scale of persecution, but it could be on the scale of sickness or breakdown in relationships, or perhaps at work there's some kind of difficulty. And then, so you relate that to yourself. Or if you've got things to thank God for, you can bring that out of your life and mention that to God. Things to praise God for, like more in general, praising God for who he is or the things that he's done in this world or maybe in your life. So you think about those things and you bring them forward then in prayer. You can, part of meditation is thinking. And I think part of meditation is praying back to God. And it would be very helpful and useful to take the psalm itself. And many, many psalms work quite nicely. You just take the song and you turn it around, so to speak, and you put yourself in the eye, in the subject of the psalm, and you pray it back to God. Use the same verbiage, the same verbs and descriptions, and that helps to freshen up your prayers, by the way, but it makes it very real. And the things that David was experiencing, which you now have given thought to how they were fulfilled in Christ, and which you might be experiencing as a Christian, now they're become something you can articulate back to God. And in the case of a lament, it can be a real unburdening of your heart. In the case of praise and thanks, expand your joy, because you're now finding new words and new fresh ideas to praise God with, and you're seeing the connection between you and Christ and David and implicitly all the saints around the world. So there's something, there's a Catholic element to the Psalms that we often don't appreciate, because we're not thinking it through enough. We often, I think, are attracted to the personal element of the Psalms, and absolutely, let's never forget that. But there's more to it than that. And I think that's the beauty of giving time to think about Christ and think about his church and think about all of God's people across the world and how you fit into that whole picture.
Yeah, encouraging. Thank you for that. Peter, as we come to a conclusion here, one of the things we didn't mention about the study resource that I really appreciated were the questions at the end of every chapter. Maybe just remind us what those questions are for. Are they for, I guess they could be for personal meditation, they could be for group study. And maybe anything else you wanted to share about either the devotional or the study resource, to encourage us and to share with us some of the joy of that work.
So about the questions at the end of each chapter in the study resource, our intention in coming up with those questions was to further the learning, whether it's on an individual basis or in a group setting or possibly as a Christian teacher in a classroom of kids. So we tried to make those questions ranging from the simpler, if I can say it that way, the more factual. And as you go from, let's say, 1 to 6 or 7, there's typically 6 or 7 questions. As you move down the list, the questions become more involved, more reflective. If you're thinking from a teacher perspective, you might notice that it goes from more factual type questions to more, having your students anyway bring the things they've learned from the chapter into their own lives and some application that way. So we tried very hard not to be simplistic with the questions, like that you can just go back, flip back in the chapter and find the answer really easily. But we tried to give questions that added value to the actual material covered in the chapter. And so we think it could be very useful for either individuals, group study, or in a classroom setting.
Absolutely. And I think you're right. And those questions, again, when I read through that, it does cause me to I would say, help me meditate on the psalm a little bit, to dig a little bit deeper as well. Then that joy. Now the project is finished. You've published the study resource, the devotional. Maybe, share with us the what joys you got from it after the struggles, perhaps, to get it finished, or the hard work, rather.
Yeah. I mean, it was an excellent project to work on. It is very good to be done. I mean, you need to be done these things. But I learned so much about the Psalms, and I think each of the contributing writers did as well. I think they would all say that there's a new depth of understanding for all of us who plunged into the Book of Psalms. One thing maybe that I took away, and I'm still working out, and I think it'd be maybe worth sharing with the audience here, and that's this, that the Book of Psalms is itself meant as a teaching book. It's actually a wisdom book, much like Job and Ecclesiastes are wisdom books. And that never was clear to me before in the sense that it is now. Like if you take Psalm 1, the opening psalm of the Psalter, it's a wisdom psalm. It's actually not a prayer. It's not a lament. It's not a song of praise. It's expressing a blessing over the man whose walk is not in the way of the wicked, not in the seat of the scoffer, doesn't stand in the way of the sinner, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. That's the first psalm. And the longest psalm in the Psalter, 119, is one gigantic meditation on the Torah, on the law. It's almost like Psalm 1 on steroids. It just wants to go, and you have to ask yourself, why did the Holy Spirit choose as the longest psalm to be inspired the one on the law? Would any of us have chosen that? Like we're not thinking in those terms as Christians typically, but the Holy Spirit is. And we have to get ourselves in mind with the Holy Spirit, not the other way around. That's, for me, another powerful reason to keep the Psalter front and center in the church's, not just singing, but reflections. Because as we work with the Psalter, as we sing the Psalms, we're not only learning about all those things I mentioned earlier about Christ, but we're being taught so much. This is it's very much, like Job or Ecclesiastes. You can read those books, and when you're done, you can just go right back to chapter 1 and start all over again. And because you realize when you get to the end, you've only scratched the surface of what the Holy Spirit's getting across in those books. It's the same with the Psalter. And I think it's even more because God meant for us to be singing these songs. So what does the Holy Spirit want us to learn? What are the lessons of this book? I think there's many, among which are the character of God and the character of us, God's people. I think that's part of what comes through in these 150 Psalms, which we will never get taught to us in man-made songs. So as much as I think hymns have a place in the church's singing, there's something that hymns can never do. Hymns can never do what these 150 psalms inspired by the Spirit are doing for the church. They're teaching. It's a teaching book. And we still are figuring out his lessons, you know? So we need to give our attention to that. And I found it when I had my eyes open to that, that only gave me more passion for the Psalms, because it's like, okay, there's another layer to this again. Okay, that's the work of God, you know, and I'm happy to be busy with it. Like I am amazed how rich this book is, the book of Psalm, the Bible, but the book of Psalms in particular.
Yep. Yeah, I encourage you, for all of us, to think about that. Hey, I really appreciate the time we've spent together. To our listeners and watchers, we will provide a link to where you can find access to these resources, both the devotional and the study resource. In the United States, it's available at Westminster Bookstore or Reformed Fellowship or Eden Crown and Covenant have them for sale. And in Canada, press.reformedperspective.ca is where you can order a set as well. And or on Amazon, you can find the devotional. So, Peter, I think the Lord has blessed you and your colleagues, your work. I know for myself, it's been a real blessing to read through some of this work and to enjoy the fruit of your labors. You know, and where the Lord leads the fruit, you don't know. You'll be faithfully doing your next thing, and the Lord will be at work through what you have done with your colleagues. And I'm extremely grateful for the time we could spend here together. But I'm also extremely grateful to you and your colleagues for the time and energy that you guys have poured into the devotional and study resource. And it would be my prayer that the Lord will continue to bless that work.
Well, thank you, Chris. And if I can, you know, just end by saying, look, we, all of us as colleagues writing the material, we are very thankful to God to enable us to come to completion. And there were times when we weren't so sure it was going to happen. There was a lot going on. I mean, all of us were in full-time ministry, but the Lord saw us through, and we don't take that for granted. We are very, very thankful to the Lord. But thank you also now for having me on this show. Much appreciated. And I wish you God's blessing with your podcast work and all the work at Reformed Perspective Foundation.
Thanks, Peter. Take care. God bless.
Bye-bye.